tonight, and then in a fortnight's time, next Sunday being at Rye Lane Chapel, and then the week after we're looking at this letter. And tonight I'd like to set the scene of what Philemon is all about and introduce to you the three characters and to think about this. Have you ever been on the receiving end of compassion? This is a letter of compassion. What is that? It is, in my experience, one of the most powerfully healing gifts you can give and receive. It is a glimpse of the heart of God that this letter actually gives us, a letter of compassion. It's a Christ-like quality. Jesus is once described as having compassion on the crowds, Mark says in the 6th chapter of Mark's Gospel. He had compassion on the crowds, for when he looked at them, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And the word compassion in Mark chapter 6 is splagnitzomai, which you don't need to know, but I just like the word, splagnitzomai. And what it literally means, because I always love other languages and what they are literally saying, splankna is a Greek word for your intestines. Okay, that's what it is. And splagnitzomai, apparently, is to be moved in your intestines, translated as to have compassion for, to be moved by. So this letter is not so much actually on that basis giving us a glimpse of the heart of God, but of, if you like, the guts of God. Yeah? It's showing you the guts of God. And compassion, I believe, is when, by the grace of God, grace meaning a gift, we are given a sharing in the heart and the guts of God. Sometimes for no human reason. It's very natural to like people who are like you and who like you. If somebody likes you, I'm like them. Real compassion is, as it were, seeing through God's eyes and feeling through God's guts are somebody else's place, getting a catch of what God feels for them. The English word compassion literally means a suffering with, passion suffering, com with. And this is what Jesus has done for me and for you. It's the gospel message. Jesus suffers with us and for us. When he is baptized, he is identifying with our sin and our suffering on this earth. And on the cross, he is giving us a way out, a glimpse of the guts and the heart of God, nowhere better seen than on the cross, where his blood is shed, his body is broken. We're looking at the three characters in this letter to Philemon. But just a quick personal story of being on the receiving end of compassion, which I have to admit, I am not that great at receiving. It was back in January. I was walking with our two dogs in Warwick Gardens, and it was the evening after my dad had died. And because I'm not great at receiving compassion, I'd kept it to myself, apart from our girls. But the dog walking community, which is quite big in Warwick Gardens, they knew from my wife, who's usually there, that she'd been going to the hospital and the hospice to visit my dad. And so they asked me pretty naturally, being a kind bunch, how my dad was. I thought, well, don't really want to tell you, but I really shouldn't lie. That wouldn't be a good thing. So I told them. And the outpouring of helpful compassion was extremely good for me. Extraordinary. And as it says, compassion is a verb, so I and Rutli, my wife, were receiving offers of taking the dogs for a walk, of meals, of whatever we can do for you from the Warwick Gardens God Community, dog walking community, extraordinary. It is a blessing to receive compassion as it is to give it. And so these three characters we're looking at tonight, one, the recipient of this letter, his name is Philemon. He is being invited to give it, which I'll explain in a moment. One, that's his slave with the interesting name, Onesimus. He is needing to receive it, to receive forgiveness. And one, that's the writer who we were hearing about last week from Jenny, St. Paul. He's experienced it. He's experienced it. Do you remember last week's reading? It was the reading of Jesus meeting Paul on the Damascus Road. He was called Saul then. And he receives Jesus' compassion. And now he's living with the fruit of it. So, firstly, Philemon. Here's a man who, as the picture shows here, he's had his trust broken. That's how you could imagine him to be. We don't know a great deal about him, but here's what we do know. He's a dear friend and fellow worker of Paul, the writer. He is one of those that now hosts and very possibly leads the church, or one of the churches in Colossae, that Paul has planted. Paul, the great church planter, if you were here last week, you would have seen, do you remember, the map of some of Paul's journeys going out across Asia Minor and across Europe. Colossae is one of the places he went to. Philemon is one of the church leaders in the place. And Philemon is called here a fellow worker with Paul in verse 1. He's experienced some of the persecution Paul went through when he was preaching the gospel. But he's come to Christ, he's given his life to Christ, and he is a good friend. Paul is like his spiritual father. And he's a man, though, who has been badly let down by his slave. Now, the idea of being a slave owner in the 21st century conjures up a certain image. In the first century Roman Empire, slave owners weren't necessarily hard-hearted exploiters of slaves who they treated as chattels. A slave was often a respected member of the household. She or he was often given a training and a wage at the end of their service, which could last between 7 and 20 years, slaves were known to go on to become doctors or artists or take up other professions. We can imagine from Paul's description of Philemon that he was a good and godly and encouraging slave owner. But now he's had his trust broken because his slave, Onesimus, has stolen from him. He's run away to Rome. He's a fugitive. And it would be pretty natural if Philemon was very angry about that. That he was pretty resentful of this guy and would never trust anyone again. A recent study by psychologists looking at mindfulness, which you might have heard of, looking at how our mind works, have said that some people spend 90% of their daily thinking time in the past. 90%, I don't know if that's you. It could be, I was saying this morning, you can live in the past in your mind, being nostalgic, remembering good times, those were the days, reliving a cricket innings where you got 100. Yeah, well, that might not be you. Or a great race you did, or whatever your favorite memory is. That might not be so bad, but a very unhealthy place to live in your past is that of resentment, it would be a very natural thing for Philemon, the slave owner, whose name means affectionate, who may well have been affectionate, at least just, as a Christian church leader, we hope, towards his, towards all those in his household, who's been let down in this way, to live in a groundswell in his mind of resentments. I'm going to pause for a couple of moments as Jonathan and Jess play a song without words to ask you and myself, where are we of Philemon? That we're like chained to something in our past where somebody has undeniably done a bad thing to us. And this bad emotion, this unhealthy emotion of resentment is with us. Where there's no compassion at all, resentment and compassion mix no more than oil and water. And this letter to Philemon, the slave, the wronged slave owner, is inviting him to look to God for his resentment, if that is what he has in his heart and mind, is turned by God into a heart of compassion. Where do we need that help? And secondly, we've got Onesimus. We can be like Philemon and Onesimus, both at the same time. This is the name of the slave. Can you put up the next slide? And this is what he's like. There's debts of many kinds. He owes a debt to his former slave owner, his employer, because he's stolen from him. He's also got a great moral debt. No doubt while he was living in Philemon's household where the church met, he might have picked up something of the gospel, and when he stole whatever it was he stole, he probably knew in his heart of hearts that it was the wrong thing to do, and he's just gone on the run. It's easier to hide in Rome than in Colossae, which is quite a small place, and in Rome he's met Paul. Maybe he's sought him out. He probably had to, because Paul is in prison where he's been preaching the same message that Onesimus heard in the house he's run from. The message of Jesus Christ, who with, as it were, a sweep of a nail-pierced hand can release you from debt. And for Onesimus, when he was in that household, well, that's an interesting theory, but now it's one he badly needs, because he knows what life is like on the run, and it's not that great. And he knows he's a man in need of compassion. He knows he's a guilty man. And Paul, who he's met, has given him the offer of Jesus, who on the cross is saying, you can begin again, you can stop running, you can start afresh. The old is gone, the new has come. And that's not just a nice comforting message for you, Onesimus, because I'm going to give you the challenge, says Paul, who's become his mentor and his spiritual father, also suggests to him that he could return to ask for the compassion and forgiveness of the one he's stolen from and throw himself on his compassion. Wow, that could be a really risky thing. According to Roman law, if you were a slave who stole from your employer, You could be branded on your forehead. You could be beaten. You could be crucified. That's what might happen to Onesimus. But Paul says, I will write for you, and in the name of Jesus, we will both together, as it were, throw ourselves on the compassion of Philemon, who by the grace of God that lives in him might restore you. Onesimus will not be the first person in human history to come to Jesus like this. In fact, it's the only way we do come, needing the cross of Christ to release us from this. Just in a few moments, we ask ourselves where we are like him and need to throw ourselves once again on the compassion of God, or maybe someone who we need to ask forgiveness from. And we need to look to God for his courage to do that, his release from all that crushes us. If Philemon could have stayed in his resentment, Onesimus could have stayed in his regret. Both of these chains to the past will block out the compassion of God. But finally, we have Paul, the writer of this letter that opens a window on Paul's character and how he's been changed since that meeting on the Damascus Road we heard about last week. Since meeting on that road, Paul has been beaten, he's been shipwrecked, he's been whipped, he's been insulted, including by some members of churches he's started. He's now imprisoned. This is how he starts his letter. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's not being metaphorical, that's literal. He's in a prison in Rome at the moment. And he says a bit later on in our reading, verse 10, that when he met Onesimus, he was in chains. If any man could have been like this, closed in on himself, like this flower, closed up, wrapped up in disappointment, in resentment against God, not least, for the way he's been treated. He says, goodness, Lord, if this is how you treat your friends, he could have said, what must it be like for your enemies? He wouldn't have been in prison in Rome, no doubt, if he hadn't preached the gospel of Jesus, but he would have been in prison of a worse kind. In the prison that he was in, the prison of anger and resentment and burning fury that was having him see Christians killed. He was storming across Asia Minor trying to kill off the church, and he was in a prison of anger and hatred, which by the grace of God and the compassion of Jesus, he's been released from. So he's like this, opened out. If anyone could have been in a prison of resentment against God, or indeed the regrets such as Onesimus has about the bad things he's done in his past, Paul, who was once called Saul, could have been like that. But he's received the compassion of Jesus. He's been released from that old prison he was in. And now he knows, even in his chains and his imprisoned state, the presence and the hand of Jesus, the peace of Jesus on him, so that people like Onesimus are seeking him out. He's filled, verse 7, with great joy and encouragement by hearing about all the great stuff God is doing amongst all his brothers, not as literal brothers, but brothers and sisters who are following Jesus as he is in his prison. He knows the presence of Jesus with him, even in his present place of pretty bad circumstances. And now he's bringing the message of Jesus Christ into the imperial household as he's taken before the Roman courts arguing his case. In all his letters written from prison, for which this is one, it's the joy and the peace and the encouragement and the compassion of Jesus that are demonstrated. And this is what compassion is. He hasn't met Onesimus before, but he gets a bit of God's guts for this young man, and he sees his heart. And I don't know anything about what it is like to live with disability. I don't know anything of what it's like to grow up in a gang culture. And that's just two groups we've mentioned this evening. I know nothing at all about that, but God does. God does. And he's died on a cross for me and for them. And compassion for those nothing like us begins when we receive compassion from God for ourselves, who knows us as he knows them. Paul writes this in another letter. We pass on the compassion we have received to others that they may be comforted with the very comfort of God. Would you please stand? We close our service with this prayer, that God would help us, in the power of his Spirit, to look to him, who has compassion on all that he has made. God, we look to you. In my own compassion, my resources are limited. God's are limitless. And just as Paul is changed from being a man of resentments or regrets, from self-pity or a poor prisoner, he used to be the glorious messenger of God's compassion. Lord God, would you help us this week to look to you, that we, the power of your Spirit, might be the same.